I might mention, I sent out an email last evening. Mary Cunningham died last evening, I forget, probably around 9 o'clock. I mean, she was here last Sabbath and by all indications was doing better. Susan and I went over to see Bob this morning and spent some time with him. He had talked to her 30 minutes before she died. So apparently it was, I mean, I don't know this for a fact, but I surmise that it was some type of heart failure. Freeman and Deppy are with Bob right now at the funeral home to make arrangements, and I expect to have those details to be able to announce it during announcements this afternoon. The funeral is going to be on Wednesday. Okay, to the Bible study. I was planning to give a Bible study on end time events, and I've expanded that to do a series on what I will call God's timeline of history. And I thought it might be good to go from the beginning to the end in a cursory overview just to provide a framework of what the Bible tells us and what we can know. And of course, we had the much talked about debate this week between Ken Ham and Bill Nye at the Creation Museum. So I think it's also going to be important maybe to look at what that debate might have missed. There are some details. I thought it was an interesting discussion, though, and it created quite a bit of controversy, because many in the scientific community, or I should say in the evolutionist camp, were very upset that Bill Nye would agree to debate a creationist, because as one article put it, it lends credence to delusional, I forget what the rest of it, delusional person that believes in creation, which I found that characterization interesting. Okay, to get into the study, I want to introduce it by quoting from a couple of scripture. I also want to give credit where credit is due. I reached out to some of my friends at Ambassador Bible Center, so a lot of the material I will be covering comes from research and materials that was done for Ambassador Bible Center. Let's go over to Acts chapter 3. We'll be looking at a lot of scriptures and then a timeline, which I will introduce to you here in a minute or two. But over in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, we read here, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So this is a New Testament prophecy, if you will, that looks to the future, the times of refreshing, and by referring to a restoration of all things, also looks back to a previous point in time along God's timeline when things were better than they currently are. You know, you can't restore all things unless they had previously been that way. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and look at another connected prophecy. These are, shall we say, pivotal historical scriptures. Isaiah chapter 9, And we will look at verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is a commonly quoted scripture within Christianity. And a government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, a projection forward in time. So now that we've looked at those two scriptures, I'd like to talk about geometry for a few seconds. And if you have a piece of paper, what I ask that you do along the left-hand side of your paper, just draw a straight line all the way from the top to the bottom. And you know, we're talking about a timeline. At the top of the line, I want you to put an arrow, you know, one of those arrows that engineers like myself use to make leader lines. You know, geometry is a wonderful thing. It's governed by laws. It's reliable. Okay? Then at the bottom, you will do the same. And this indicates time going back into infinity or going up into infinity. And you could also draw a straight line horizontally across with the arrows, and sometimes that's used to indicate infinity. But as we get into the Bible study, I think it'll be more helpful to have that line going up and down. So God, and this is, I think, one of the most difficult concepts to grasp, is that God is not confined by time. He created time. So he operates and has operated outside the constraints of time and space. I wrote a little piece this week for a marketing document in which I talked about time and space. I mean, when it comes down to manufacturing, we work within and leverage time and space. You get a certain amount done in a specific period of time, and you occupy, with the raw materials you use, a certain amount of space. You can leverage that by minimizing the utilization of those two cosmic elements, if you want to call it that. Jesus Christ and God operate outside those parameters. So when we're talking about God's timeline, this is why I had you put an arrow on top and an arrow on the bottom to indicate that it just goes on. And I think most of us, at least, I can imagine a future that goes on into eternity, into infinity, and never ends. What is much more difficult to imagine is to go back in time into infinity. But that's what the Bible reveals about God's immortality and eternity. Now, next to that line, I want you to draw a little dot and then move forward down and then put an arrow at the end. That is a line that has a beginning at a specific point in time, like, you know, all of us. All of us were conceived, were born, and had a life that began at a specific period in time, and then we've been living and moving forward in time, and God extends to us the opportunity to live on into infinity, to live on into eternity. Next to that line, I'd like you to draw what is called a line segment. So you draw a little dot and a line with another dot that ends. That's what we don't want to be. That's what we don't want to, shall we say, become. Man without God, man without the promise of eternal life, is just like a line that's a segment in time. You were born at one point, you live for a period of time, and then the line ends with a second event, which is death, and that's the extent of your life. So we see in those three lines, geometrically, number one, the infinite eternity of God, going back in time for all eternity and forward in time for all eternity. And then next to that, you have the desirable condition for all of us, and that is that while we were born at a specific point in time, we have the opportunity to live on into eternity with God in the same way that God lives on into eternity. And of course, Satan would have us become just that simple geometric segment, a blip on a screen that begins and ends without eternity. Okay, so now that we've got that, we're going to go and, if you want to do this, you can, on the big long line that you drew, you can just continue it down through your pages of notes as we go through this series and make a little dot, and then we will have specific points in the timeline of God from the so-called beginning all the way to the future. So the first point in time in God's timeline is found over in John chapter 1, verse 1, and I know you know all of that. And here is actually within the scripture the earliest mention of time. And as your line will indicate, there were eons of time prior to this. We just don't know. I mean, this is actually as far back as we can probe. This goes back prior to the creation of the observable universe, and that was one of the big arguments in the debate this week, was what is the age of the Earth? You know, is it 4 billion years, as science suggests, or is it 6,000 years, as Ken Ham argued in the debate? And I think probably both are wrong. It's one of the things that I think is undeniable is that the various dating methods that science has been able to put together, while it gives you an indication, what they are doing in all of the different methods is they are measuring a comparatively short observable period and then extrapolating back based on the assumption that things have remained the same condition going all the way back. And of course, stories abound about, you know, failed dating things like dating a rubber boot as having been millions of years old. So there are obviously some inaccuracies in it. But, I mean, it is also, in some cases, comparatively accurate. What we're reading here in John chapter 1, verse 1, goes back beyond what is observable to what John calls the beginning. So the beginning is the first marker on your line, on God's timeline of history. In the beginning, John writes, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whenever in the eons of time that this is referring to, what we can know with certainty is that two beings existed, God and the Word, both of which as John puts it here, were God. And this is, of course, a big theological debate that we could probably easily spend an entire Bible study on these in the first three or four verses of John chapter 1 because of all the implications that is embedded in here. That's not my purpose, only to note that, you know, this is the first point on a timeline of God's plan for man, and it shows and is described in familial terms. You have, God and the Word, and the Word later became Christ, coexisting together at this time described as a beginning. The next event is actually the creation of angels. And again, we're talking about now a period in time going back in prehistory, if you will, before the creation of the universe. Let's go over to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Job, was having a conversation with God. God revealed himself from the whirlwind. Sometimes I think it would be interesting if God were to reveal himself to folks like Bill Nye from the whirlwind. And I think he could do it in a similar fashion to what we read here in chapter 38. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by the word by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me." So here we have a debate between Job and God that will ensue. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." I mean, Job in the previous chapters had thought he was pretty smart, and he was an accomplished man. "Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." I mean, this would be a very good question to ask an evolutionist. So everything evolved, okay? And even Darwinists now are questioning Darwinism and question whether or not natural selection can actually account for the evolution as they have historically taught it. Because at the end of the day, the question is, okay, it evolved from this to that, but, I mean, who designed the laws to cause natural selection to happen? This is an age-old question. God is asking Job, "Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." I mean, surely you have an explanation for that. "Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened?" You know, what causes all the planets to orbit with such profound accuracy? "Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So we have here an interesting fact embedded into this statement. And what it tells us is that when God laid the foundations of the universe, when he created the universe, spiritual creation of angels had already occurred. So we go from John 1, verse 1, the beginning in which only God and the Word existed, to the next step, the creation of the so-called spiritual beings, the angels, and all of the in all their different forms and functions that we have them revealed in the Bible. they were already there when the morning stars sang together. So how long ago was that? We don't know. But a lot longer ago than 6,000 years is the implication. And that's, like I said, it was an interesting debate, but in all probability, both were wrong. Both were wrong. So let's now go to the original creation. Over in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, you know, here we have the second time that the statement was made. And this is point number 3 in this timeline. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A short, succinct statement. And the implication of the word here is, I didn't take time to look this up, but if my recollection is correct, you know, was it Paul that wrote that God created everything, a creation out of nothing? Here we have a statement in the first chapter of Genesis that describes the original creation of the heavens and the earth. And then we learn in verse 2 that something else happened. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The problem with the second statement as it relates to the first one is that it would imply an original creation in a chaotic state. And we know that that is not true because we read in Corinthians, and we'll get to the scripture a little later, that God is not the author or the creator of confusion. So if you look at the difference between verse 1 and 2, the King James English puts this, the earth was without form and void, but this can also, and I think more accurately, be translated, the earth became without form and void. And I'm jumping ahead here maybe just a little bit, but I wanted to point out that there is what is called in theological circles, this is what is called the gap theory. That there was a considerable gap in time between verse 1 and verse 2, which then describes a condition that occurred after original creation in which chaos and confusion occurred. So let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 speaks of a time in which Lucifer and the angels ruled the earth. Ezekiel chapter 28. Beginning in verse 11, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. Quote, and you'll notice that this is a quote for the next number of verses. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So here we see that Lucifer, to whom this is referring, had a domain on earth, Eden, that predates Adam and Eve. Notice, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald was gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covered. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So here we have a lot, you know, compressed into one particular passage that talks about the fact that angelic life was created prior to the creation of the physical universe. We know that because of Job chapter 38. Because at the time that the earth, the universe, and space was created, the angels were already there to shout for joy. And then, after that happened, Satan was given domain of the earth, which he still occupies, and he walked about in Eden. You were perfect, verse 15, in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. And notice why he did this. Now, it's interesting, and I think that the Bible itself describes Lucifer as a perfect creation. And yet, there was an issue of character. And as we have, I think, correctly taught in the church, is that character is something which must be developed over a period of time by free moral agency. That is, that we, of our own free will, choose to go the right way. And when we do so, against the resistance of the forces of evil, we develop character, maturity, spiritual maturity, and that is something that cannot be created by fiat. Notice there was a character flaw because in verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. I mean, that is a flaw that exists to this day. People are lifted up because of their beauty or, I mean, other characteristics as well. And you became corrupted, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze upon you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. So Satan fell. And when God threw him out and cast him down, that was a great war that resulted in the creation becoming and getting to the state that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Tohu and bohu are the two Hebrew words that translated are chaos and confusion. And we know, again, from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, that God is not the creator of confusion. Satan is. Satan creates chaos, not God. Hence, when this battle ensued, and Satan rebelled, it created havoc upon the earth. Let's now go over to, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 talks a little bit more about this event, which would be, I mean, Satan's rebellion is point number 4. Family of God in eternity was 1, 2 was angels created, and then the original creation was 3rd, and then we have Satan's rebellion. Now over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan, and this is an assertion, an assumption, a speculation, Satan, when he realized that God had a plan from before the foundation of the world to create man, to become part of the family of God, he became jealous, and he wanted to become like God, even though, as we read in Ezekiel, he already had attained a level of perfection from the moment he had been created. He wanted to assume a position that was not his to assume. He was, in a word, presumptuous. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depth of the pit. This was Satan's rebellion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 talks about the fact that Satan still is the god of this world. He is still, even though he's been cast down, he is still the ruler of the word. 2 Peter, I'm giving you some scriptures here to make note. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, you have the fallen angels cast down to what is called in Greek, Tartaru, a permanent place or condition of restraint. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 2 and then to Revelation chapter 12, because I think it is, you know, we're looking at a rebellion that occurred after the original creation, but prior to the creation week that is described in Genesis. So we're looking back at a long way on the continuum of history to an event that occurred, but I think it's important for us to look at Ephesians and realize that this rebellion has very real implications for us today. Verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Lucifer became disobedient when he decided to rebel against God Most High and ascend to his throne and to become like him. So he now is a spirit that works in the sons of those who disobey. So the rebellion of old that destroyed the original creation has very real implications for us today that we should be mindful of. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. In verse 3, now this is a prophecy of the future that describes also an event of the past. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And a dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So here you have the rebellion when Satan and a third of the angels that had allied themselves with him were cast down. So he came back down to the place of his domain, earth, and he stood at the ready when Jesus Christ was born to devour the child as soon as it was born. And his agent to accomplish that was King Herod, who unwittingly was operating under the spirit, under the influence of the spirit of disobedience. Again, you see here an event of cosmic proportions that has very real implications and effects on the history of man at a much later date. A third of the angels who had been created by God in perfection decided to follow Satan's rebellion and are doomed. Okay, the next point, point number five, is the earth lay desolate, awaiting God's plan for man to proceed. Let's go back to, let's go to Genesis. We'll be coming back to Revelation, but let's go to Genesis chapter 1 again first. And notice in verse 2, the condition, how the earth lay desolate. The earth was, or became, without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This was a state of destruction. Kind of like, you know, you think of similar cases. Think of Chernobyl, for example. One of my friends went and visited Chernobyl and posted pictures on Facebook. And, you know, it's amazing just how quickly, you know, after the destruction of that time, how quickly a civilization will just vanish. And you've got trees growing through what used to be houses and apartments and factories. And it happens inside a generation. You go down the road 20 years and it's just a mess. But that doesn't compare. I mean, here you had a situation where the earth was so destroyed that darkness was on the face of the deep. And it was just a murky mess. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now let's take a look at back to Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. So the operative word here is that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So let's think of this in the context of God's timeline. Prior to the foundation of the world, but after the, I'm not sure that we can say after the creation of the angelic realm. It may have been before that, but prior to the creation of the universe, God had already had the vision of bringing many sons to glory. And, you know, the angels are described in Hebrews as ministering spirits. So Satan and the angels, or Lucifer as he was then called, have been created to ultimately support God's family in the future. And he wasn't satisfied with that role. So he rebelled. But when we look at timelines, it should give us a lot of confidence to read what we just read here in Ephesians. That those of us that sit in this room today were destined to be here prior to the creation of the universe. That's what the Bible says. That should give us a lot of confidence. But we still must choose to maintain our stay here. Otherwise, we will simply be a geometric straight line segment like you drew on your piece of paper, with a defined beginning and an unfortunate end. But the potential is there to be a line that continues on into infinity like the arrow indicates. That is your choice. It was God's choice to destine you to be here. It is your choice on whether or not you stay. To continue on into eternity in the timeline of history. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. So what we read here in Ephesians is the promise. What we read in Revelation is the guarantee. Revelation chapter 13, in verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose name have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. That's talking about the beast. Which maybe that is another Bible study that I need to look at, because in 2017, there is a plan in place to begin implanting RFID chips into human beings on a larger scale. And it makes so much sense when you think about it. It is efficient. It is more difficult to steal your identity. You're not going to lose your billfold and your credit card. You know, all of the problems associated with that. I mean, you just scan your hand. And unless somebody, you know, chops off your hand, but you go to a cash register and pull a hand out of your purse and say, okay, let's put it on this hand. I mean, it's a high probability that you wouldn't be successful. If you pull out a credit card, you know, if you can make a reasonable case of being the person on the credit card. That's how credit card fraud works. And, you know, every time I go to Colorado, apparently Denver area is fraught with credit card fraud. You go to Colorado, you make one, I'm able to make one payment, and then they lock it up. I have to call my credit card company and they do that. So you can see why, in absence of what we know from the Bible, you know, what harm is in there? I mean, it's no big deal. I mean, it's technology, it's advancement. But I'm getting a little bit sidetracked here. We're talking about the beast, but back to verse 8 and to the point that I wanted to make. The names who have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So the fact that Jesus Christ would be slain was also determined, in this case, from or at the very establishment of the world, the universe. So the promise that we read back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, that we have been destined to be here from before the foundation of the world, is made further possible by what we read here in Revelation. So now let's go to the next point on the timeline, and that is the recreation of 7 days. So we go back to Genesis chapter 1 once again. I mean, there is so much packed into this first chapter of Genesis. Let's see if I can wrap this up in a couple of minutes. But verse 3, then God said, so, you know, we had the original creation after the creation of the angels. Then we had the satanic rebellion in verse 2. And then, because God had a plan, he goes back into the restoration business to do the following. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's just a dark, murky fog. It was neither completely dark and neither completely light. So God divided light from darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So here we also begin to see the establishment of time and the 24-hour period beginning in the evening. First you have the evening portion of the day, and then you have the morning portion of the day. Which, this is a free bonus. This is how you establish when the Sabbath occurs. Continuing, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. So you begin to see the creative power of God and the ability, I mean, you can imagine the forces at work to make these things happen. You know, the continents moved and things were established, and I mean, this is why I think dating is distorted, because you have forces at work here that occurred in a short period of time that would skew the readings that that are observed in a short period of time in our age when these forces are not at work. But that's a different discussion. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters, the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and he saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and so it was. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields its fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So evening and morning were the third day. So we're 3 days into the 6 days of creation. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for the sign, for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights to the firmament of heaven to give light to the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and he set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And now we have the fourth day. Again, it is repeated. So evening was and morning were the fourth day. So we have the fifth, we have the sixth day in which he created man. And we'll drop down to that, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And this is what Satan was trying to prevent. Because while Satan was a perfectly created angelic being, he was not created in God's image. That is a uniquely human, creation. Or I should say it was unique to the humans that God created, that we are in his image. Not just in shape, but also with, I mean, we have been endowed with a certain measure of creative powers. You know, we can create things. We can design things with the matter that God has given us to our disposal. Animals don't do that in the same way. I mean, you have the beaver, and every morning when we come up here to services, there's a beaver colony along I-77 where they've dammed up the creek, and it keeps getting bigger, and you know, they cut down trees. But the beaver dam hasn't advanced. I mean, the beavers continue to build exactly the way they were programmed. It is only man that is able to create and to make. I had an interesting discussion this week by, it was really a strange conversation. We had a company that contacted us, and they made some pretty audacious claims about a certain metal that they had created, and spent a couple hours with them. But they created, by accident, what could very well be a new, not a composite, a new compound that has never been created before, that has certain properties that will greatly enhance the performance of certain metals. That is something a beaver cannot do, or a gorilla or a monkey. And the reason is we have been endowed with certain creative powers that are in the image and likeness of God. And then in chapter 2, on the seventh day, by virtue of resting, God created the Sabbath. In verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, before any plant in the field was on the earth. And this is an accurate statement. If you go back and you look at, and I think if we understand correctly, the fact that there was a huge gap between verse 1 and verse 2, we find that the notion of a long period of time, perhaps millions of years, although, I mean, the exact length of that time, I think, is debatable, because the dating methods may be skewed, there is no conflict between bona fide science and the biblical record. So we're going to end the Bible study with the recreation of the 7 days, and then in 2 weeks we will continue along God's timeline of history. Did you have something, Matthew? Okay. If you bow your heads, I'll do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is an accurate and inspired record of the history of the world and of man that we can rely upon. We ask now, Father, that you would cause us to ponder and to think on and to reflect on the words that we have heard. We pray also, Father, for your blessing on the food and the fellowship that we are going to have, and for the remainder of the Sabbath. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.